Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. We're going to study about a parable that Jesus Christ gave. And if you know what a parable is an earthly story that Jesus gave that speaks heavenly truths, spiritual truths. And this particular parable that we're going to speak about comes from chapter 16, starting in verse 19, about a rich man and then another poor man named Lazarus. Starting in verse 19, it says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we divide your word this morning, Father, I pray that we do it in a manner that pleases you, Father. And I pray that you'll prepare each and every one of our hearts to hear exactly what it is that you have for us. For we know that no one's here by accident this morning. Father, you've brought us each here. We have a divine appointment this morning to hear your word. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. And it's in his name that we pray. So, this rich man, he was not just any rich man. The scripture says that he was clothed in purple clothes and fine linen. Some of you probably know this, but purple was considered a color of royalty. Not just every Joe off the streets had purple clothing. It was the color of the elite of the elite. And in my research, I found out that the dye that they used to dye these purple garments came from a little bitty sea snail. And it was quite a process to extract that dye. And that it may take up to 12,000 of those little bitty snails to extract enough dye to color one garment. If you'll remember the story of the Passion of Jesus Christ, you'll know that the Roman guards clothed Jesus in purple robes. They did it to mock him as the king. They put him in purple garments. There were actually what was called sumptuary laws in this day in Greek and Roman societies, where only royalty or only nobility was allowed to wear these purple garments. So it was a symbol of power as well as a symbol of wealth. And the Bible says in that same passage that not only did he wear fine purple garments, but he wore fine linen. And the Greek word that's used here in this passage basically means underwear. His garments that nobody else would see were of a quality that was the utmost. Stuff that would never be seen by anybody still had to be top grade, the finest that were available. The word says that he feasted sumptuously every day, had lavish celebrations. This rich man, it's indicated here that he was celebrating himself. He was celebrating his wealth. He was celebrating this wonderful life that he had. Literally a nonstop party. And what we see here is someone that lives a life of nonstop partying has no time for prayer, has no time for thanksgiving, for thanking Jesus Christ, thanking God for what God has blessed him with. No, he worshiped himself. He worshiped his things. He was taken by all of the trappings that his wealth provided. But then we have, on the other hand, this fellow Lazarus, who appears to be the exact opposite of this rich man. It says, Lazarus laid at his gate. He was covered with sores. He desired the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Now this rich man, he feasted continuously, had a nonstop party. What would it have hurt him to give the scraps that they had? Obviously they were gonna produce a lot of scraps, feasting as they were. How much would the rich man have felt it financially if Lazarus had taken the scraps that fell from his table? He wouldn't have felt it. Not at all. Lazarus, covered with sores, laid at the rich man's gate. The picture I get in my mind is this rich man almost having to step over Lazarus as he goes about his way. Probably considered Lazarus a nuisance. Probably didn't appreciate the way his sores smelled. Might have wished that Lazarus would just hurry up and die. Covered with these sores from head to toe. My father-in-law Dean's here, and I remember when, if I can tell a story on you, when he had a bad car wreck and was in the hospital for several days and came down, after he came home, came down with a staph infection, I believe, that had blisters all over his body. We just found some of these pictures a few months ago when we were in, and I was looking back at those pictures thinking how miserable he must have been, head to toe, covered in blisters. Made me think of the story of Job. And it also made me think of Lazarus, covered with sores, laying out, hungry, wishing that he could just eat some of the scraps that fell. And the Bible says, moreover, and that term moreover, think of it as if it couldn't get any worse. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. Keep in mind, if you were a Jew, these dogs were unclean animals. But the dogs, they came and they licked his wounds. Dogs have some sort of natural salve. When you see a dog that's got a wound on his leg, what does he do? He sits and licks at it. You've got a natural salve that they have that to help heal those wounds. A pig, on the other hand, if you have a pig in a pen with other pigs, and one of them has a sore on it, what happens? The other pigs will sit and gnaw at it, sit and chew on it. But the dogs will take care of each other. They'll lick at those wounds. So we have in this passage of Scripture these dogs showing Lazarus more compassion than this rich man did. The dogs cared more for Lazarus than this rich man whose gate Lazarus laid at. This rich man showed no love for his neighbor. And brothers and sisters, if you show no love for your neighbor, you cannot show any love for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then in verse 22, we see that both men died. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. Obviously, we have a man of faith in Lazarus. He was carried to Abraham's side. Lazarus suffered well on earth. He had nothing but the hope of salvation. He didn't have anything physically in this life that he could look forward to except what would come after this life was over. Lazarus suffered well. The rich man dies also. And we see that the story is different for him. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He existed in torment. Remember, this is eternal torment. He was removed, separated from all that was good. Separated from anything that could offer him comfort in Hades. He was separated from any kind of relaxation. Separated from any sort of good feelings. Utter and complete torment. I read that hell is mentioned 167 times in Scripture. That's far more often than the Bible speaks of heaven. Can you think of a reason why God would think it so important that He spoke of hell so much more than He did of heaven? God wants us to know the choice that we're making. If we go to hell, make no mistake, it's because we have made a choice to go to hell. We've rejected the love of Jesus Christ. We've rejected the relationship that He offers us freely. There's no soul sleep. That's a term that we hear. There's no such thing as purgatory. That's an invention of man. No such thing as purgatory. We can't go and have our relatives here on earth give enough or pray enough to get us over the hurdle into heaven. Your reaction to the calling of the Holy Spirit on this side of the grave is the only basis for salvation. The only way that we'll ever see heaven. The rich man immediately felt the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. He immediately felt the judgment. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning of this horrible shooting that took place down in Texas. And I remember back when something similar happened up in Connecticut both cases, remember hearing that teachers had been killed while protecting their students from a gunman. And God's word says that no greater love has any man than that they would lay down their life for their brother. Yet those teachers that gave their life protecting their students, if they haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, those teachers stood before God immediately and heard, "Depart from me, I've never known you." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Those teachers, short of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, will also spend eternity in eternal torment. They'll spend eternity removed from all that's good. It's not just a rich and poor thing. It's not a good and bad thing. It doesn't have a lot to do with how you spent your life on earth. It has to do with whether Jesus Christ has saved your soul. Doesn't it become incumbent upon us to make sure that those around us, those in our circle, those that we come into contact with on a daily basis, don't have an easy trip to hell? I don't typically title my messages, but if I had to title this one, it would be Lazarus and the Rich Man Climbing to Hell, because that's what our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our loved ones, that's what they should have to do. If we're a part of their life, they should have to climb over the influence that we have so that they can get to hell. They should have to climb over the witness that they hear from our mouths, that they see in our lives on a daily basis to get to hell. None of us should sit by and watch anyone around us choose to go to heaven. Go to hell, pardon me. We have Lazarus at Abraham's side. We have the rich man in eternal torment. And then in verse 24, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being so thirsty that a drop of water on the tip of anyone's finger would seem like much of anything to me. And whether or not hell is a place of actual flames, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is that it's a place that I don't want to be. It's a place that I don't want any of my loved ones to ever see. It's a place of eternal torment, and it's a place where you're separated from a good and loving God. The God that created us to have perfect fellowship with Him. Hell wasn't created for you and I. Hell was created for Satan and his angels that fell. It's not the will of God that any of us should perish and go to hell. It's the will of God that each one of us would come to repentance and would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's no other way. I saw a big name television pastor on a television talk show one day, and they were asked, "Surely you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" And this is supposedly a mainstream evangelical church, and he would not say that he believed that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Folks, we have preachers and theologians like that are actively assisting folks to hell. It's incumbent upon us. It's our duty. It's not the deacon's duty. It's not the pastor's duty. It's the duty of each and every one of us as children of God to recognize what it is that we've been given and look at what it is that we've been given and say, "I don't want anyone else to miss out on this." It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, death is going to separate you from it. And some of us look on that with fear and loathing, and some of us look on that with hope. What I mean by that, some of us understand that this world on this side of the grave is as bad as it's going to get for us. It can only get better. But for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, on this side of the grave is all that they will ever know of good, of comfort, of blessings. It was all they'll ever know. Imagine when you watch the news today, when you see things like what happened in Texas just a few days ago. Imagine that this earth and the things that it has to offer was all that you could look forward to for all of eternity. Suffer well like Lazarus did. Suffer well knowing that your reward waits for you. That in the scope of eternity, our lives are but a blip. Suffer well. Folks, if you're a child of God, if you've truly been saved, you are going to suffer. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. If you haven't yet, you've got it to look forward to. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us that we will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That may look different in each one of our lives. But when we respond to that calling of Jesus and we accept His salvation and we accept His forgiveness of our sins, we better not be thinking that everything's going to be roses from this point on. The Bible says that we'll face persecution. We'll face trials. We'll face tribulation. And quite frankly, if you're a child of God's and you haven't experienced any sort of persecution, chances are you're not doing much work for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Satan doesn't waste his efforts where no work is being done. Satan focuses his efforts on those who are actively witnessing, those who are increasing the kingdom of heaven. So we have in verse 24 this undeniable irony where Lazarus had been desirous of just some of his table scraps. Now we have this rich man pleading that Abraham would send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and touch his tongue. The rich man got what he deserved. Lazarus, on the other hand, got what he could never, ever deserve. While he was dressed in rags, he's now clothed in righteousness. The rich man in verse 27 says, "I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they also come into this place of torment." We have Abraham saying to him, "Your brothers, they've got Moses. Your brothers have the prophets. Your brothers had everything that you had. Let him hear them." Folks, nowadays, we have the Gospels. We've got Paul's letters. We've got John's revelation of Jesus Christ. If we don't hear them, we wouldn't hear if someone returned to us from the dead. Nothing would convince someone that has the entire Word of God and turns it away. It's our job to make sure that those around us don't have an easy trip to hell. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of it as well. Trust me, I'm stepping on my own toes up here. I'm guilty of standing by and letting friends that I know, people that I love, people that I come in contact with on a daily basis, people I work with, I'm guilty of not being concerned enough. My salvation is secured. And sometimes, sadly, that's enough for me. God, forgive us if we stand by and watch someone go to hell. If there's anything we learn from watching the news, from watching that shooting in Texas, from watching all of the bad things that come by, come in front of us on a daily basis, if there's one thing that we learn from that, it's that we're not guaranteed any amount of time. And neither are those around us who are living without a relationship with Jesus Christ. they're not guaranteed anything either. We're going to close here, but I want to make sure that each one of us here today has the attitude that if those around us are going to choose to go to hell, they're going to have to climb over me to get there. They're going to have to climb over you to get there. Why on earth would we take the riches and the blessings that God has given us and not want to shout it from the rooftops for those around us? Why do we not want to share that with everyone we come in contact with? Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart this morning. Father, I pray that each one of us here takes this message and doesn't just get in our car and forget about it, Father. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this message eats at our hearts, eats at our souls, until lives begin to change because of it. And I pray that as our lives begin to change, that we'll see lives around us begin to change as well, Father, in our households, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our cities and states, Father, in our country, that our country would turn back to you. And Father, I pray that it could begin with those of us sitting here this morning, listening to your word. Father, I pray that if there's one person here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that doesn't have that hope of salvation that allows them to face everything that this world throws at them, Father, I pray that that person would not leave here this morning without coming to speak with one of us. Father, I pray that that person would not walk out into a parking lot without first doing business with your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask all these things in the most precious name that I know, the name of Jesus Christ.